Hello, and welcome to the Mormon Faircast. I'm your host, Julianne DeLynn Hatton, and today we will be discussing the book Tree of Sacrament, a unique and powerful reading for those of us who want to understand and enhance our sacramental worship. We'll be speaking with author Nicoletti about the remarkable history and rich symbolism of the sacrament and its meaning in our lives. Welcome, Nicoletti.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Let's talk a little bit about you.
Oh, goody.
You've produced and directed two full-length documentaries.
I have.
Tell us a little about them.
Well, the first one was actually, I don't consider myself a documentarian or someone that had any kind of specialties in that area. I was actually trying to score some points with a potential publisher who had a book out called Millions Shall Know Brother Joseph Again. It was kind of this book that dealt with the images of Joseph Smith, but from kind of a, I guess I can call it scientific or forensic kind of way. And so it was very interesting to read the book, but they wanted to convert it to a documentary. So I kind of had some experience in audio production from my time as a sound engineer and thought, how much harder could it be to do a documentary about this? And so I ended up doing it all by myself because we didn't have much of a budget to begin with. So I ended up making the documentary that we had called Picturing Joseph. And so it's about 45 minutes. It was released, I think it was back in 2008. And so it was one of those things that I went through because I thought the material was interesting, but having no idea whatsoever how to actually make a documentary. But it came out really well and was received pretty well. And so what he said was, hey, I've got this other book called Murder of the Mormon Prophet that's like this 800-page scholarly review of the last 6 years of Joseph Smith's death. Why don't we make one on that too? Can you make that? And so I went forward and we made that one too. We ended up naming that one the same name as the book, which was Murder of the Mormon Prophet, and that was released, I think, in 2011. So those are the two documentaries, and they both kind of end up dealing with Joseph Smith. Not because of some, you know, I guess, mission that I had to talk about these things, but that's kind of how those two documentaries and those two subjects came together.
Well, you're a brave soul.
Well, I guess I have to be that or ignorant in many ways.
You are a sound engineer, right?
By trade. I've been doing that since about 2000. Yeah.
And you travel the world, don't you?
To a point. I find myself traveling to a lot of different conventions and working sound at these different conventions. So I've been to Europe, Central America, mostly the Caribbean and the United States. So I don't know if I'd call traveling the entire world, but many parts of it.
You host two podcasts.
I do. I have one where I interview LDS authors and writers called the Good Word Podcast. And I actually started that podcast because I wrote this book, Tree of Sacrament. And after it was written, I said, okay, here's this LDS book. Now what? Now, how do I promote this? How do I move it forward? And I said, well, there's probably other authors that are looking for a similar type of promotion for their book and don't have it because it's too narrow a focus, perhaps. And so I started doing that podcast. And so we've now interviewed over 100 different LDS authors of various kinds and still do that to this day. And the other one I do is with Fair Mormon. We do the I do the Articles of Faith podcast where we interview authors and writers of various scholarly journals like BYU Studies or The Interpreter or Square 2, and we have them come on and talk about various subjects in more of an apologetic tone rather than just kind of a general survey of what they talk about.
So in addition to Tree of Sacrament, what other book have you written?
This year, probably actually just about a month ago, I released just an ebook only, a book I call The Exaltation Equation. And it's essentially, in its most simplest form, it uses a mathematical metaphor, if you will, a formula that teaches the correlation between faith and grace and how they equal, in many ways, the power of justification and sanctification in bringing about the exaltation of man. So it's kind of a fun read in the sense that it's certainly one that I haven't seen approached in this way before, using kind of a mathematical metaphor to talk about them. But I wanted to talk about very fundamental principles like faith and grace, but in a way that hadn't been approached before. So when people kind of ask me what is the goal of that book, I give them a two-word answer, and that is reboot faith. To reboot our faith and to look at it in a whole new way, but in a way that's much broader than simply just believing something.
Well, this leads us to your book, Tree of Sacrament, which yes. to me was looking at the sacrament in a whole new way.
I guess there's lots of different ways you could look at anything in the church. This just happened to be my take.
It's a little book, but it really packs a punch.
Yeah, I can't even remember the total page count. I think it may be even 100, 120 pages, if that.
So how did the idea for this book come about?
Actually, I was serving a mission in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I actually wrote this down in my mission journal at the time, and I was sitting in a sacrament meeting and was reading Lehi's vision of the Tree of Life, and as I was going through it, I wrote down this little spot in my journal that said, I feel like there's a correlation between the sacrament and Lehi's vision of the Tree of Life. I don't know what it is, but it feels like there's something there. And that was it. And it wasn't much more than that at the time, but it was something that always stayed in the back of my mind as I looked at the sacrament, as I looked at those sections in the Book of Mormon. And any time really that I came across anything about the Tree of Life, it seemed to me that there was always this connection. And so for the next 11 years, I spent some time trying to put those pieces together and find a connection, if there even was one. It certainly wasn't to write a book. It was just simply more of my personal study.
So you started gathering ideas and quotes.
Yeah. And at some point, I finally said, you know, I can't remember all this. I better write it down before my failing mind decides to forget some of this. And as I kept putting it down, I found that there was more and more material than I realized, and figured that it was best to try and formulate it into some kind of a book, because it ended up presenting information that I hadn't seen anywhere else.
Well, that's exactly right, and that's something that I noticed. David O. McKay said that no more sacred ordinance is administered in the church than the administration of the sacrament. There are other amazing quotes, but I thought we would start with this one. Explain it.
Well, I'll do my best, but honestly, it was one of the quotes that kind of gave me the most pause, because I looked at this and I thought, boy, this just doesn't seem like the way we treat it. The only way that I've been able to explain or reconcile how that is, and most people, of course, when they hear that quote, think, well, you're saying it's more sacred than the temple. Well, how could that be? That sounds kind of like a conflict. And I suppose it goes back to what you consider to be sacred, or how you treat things that are sacred. And what I've come to know is that the sacrament is a renewal of all covenants that we've made, including those of the temple. We often refer to it as baptismal covenant renewal, which it certainly is, but I have additional quotes in the book that go to support this idea that it's really a renewal of all covenants, whether formal or informal. And when you consider how many things that we have promised with God and that He's promised to us, they are the most sacred and important blessings that we can obtain. So therefore, anything that we can do to renew those covenants, to remember and renew those covenants, and they're important in our lives, should be of the utmost sacred nature.
You talk about coming to the sacrament table hungry. This is a quote by Elder Ballard. What does this mean to you?
The idea more speaks to something spiritual. And that hunger that we should have is really a hunger to connect with the divine. And that the sacrament each week becomes that renewed opportunity to fulfill that hunger, to reconnect in such a way that is so powerful. That's what I think more what he's talking about is, of course, becoming spiritually hungry to that ordinance.
You make a connection between the trees of life and the sacrament.
Yeah, and it kind of goes back to that thing with Lehi and his vision of the Tree of Life. What I ended up coming to find was that in many ways, the Tree of Life, especially as Lehi and Nephi discuss it in the Book of Mormon, is this representation of the love of God. And then you look at John chapter 3, verse 16, the oft-quoted scripture of, you know, that God's, the manifestation of God's love is in his son. So the tree becomes a representation of Jesus Christ and his atonement. And that's a very simple concept that most people can connect and get that idea down. And then we talk about the sacrament and it being a representation of the body and blood of Christ, connecting again to his atonement, the sacrifice that he made both in Gethsemane and on the cross. So to me, because the two symbols are essentially identical, at least what they represent is pretty much identical, that perhaps there is more of a connection between the two themselves. And so I really began to delve into the idea that both the tree of life had a fruit that they consumed, and the sacrament is a bread and water that we consume. And eventually, I looked at various aspects of what makes up fruit, there is a flesh component to fruit, and there's also the juice or the fluid component to the fruit. And that, again, here in one symbol, we have the symbol of the flesh and the blood and how those compare. I took it a step further when I came to realize, and I asked myself the question, why is it that we even use olive oil when we do priesthood ordinances? And I came to understand that the olive itself, just like any other fruit, I suppose, has a flesh and a blood component. But in the case of olive oil, the way that we have olive oil is when that olive is crushed and pressed under tremendous weight. And what we have left over is that fluid, that, let's call it the blood of that olive. So for me, I began to realize that even in our priesthood ordinances where we anoint, we have this great symbol of the atonement and the blood of the Savior and that enabling grace, that symbol infused in every aspect of what we do.
I think the tree is such a beautiful and vivid description, and I love the way you use that symbolism in your story. And as I was taking the sacrament today, I was thinking about that and thinking about the profound connection. You even say toward the latter part of the book that we can become a tree of life.
Yes.
Do you want to explain that a little?
Well, initially this came from Alma chapter 32, and a lot of people will look at this as the section where they talk about planting a seed of faith, and that seed grows. And if it's a good seed and you nourish it, it can grow up. And if it's a bad seed and so on. And so there is this nourishing component that comes along with this analogy, this metaphor. I, for one, and I actually end up dealing with this more in the book Exaltation Equation directly than I do in Tree of Sacrament, but I look at the concept of faith as a covenant term. And when we talk about developing faith, what we are developing is our obedience to the commandments and covenants that we've made. So with how that connects with the sacrament is that essentially with our initial covenants, we plant these seeds. With baptism, we plant the seed. With our temple covenants, we plant this seed. And that what the sacrament then becomes is this renewing, this nourishing of those seeds. And so it's not enough for us to simply plant those seeds. We have to constantly nourish those seeds, and the sacrament becomes that. As at the end of Alma 32, it talks about how this seed, as it's continued to be nourished, and we recognize that it is a good seed, that seed actually grows up to a tree of life that swells within us. And the symbolism is such that it almost talks about that tree encompassing us, or that we become synthesized with that tree, and that we then ourselves become the tree of life, or a tree of life. And that symbolism can then, of course, be taken back to more of an exalting image, a more exalted sphere, as we then progress in the eternities.
Standing strong, reaching towards the heavens. There's so much symbolism with trees.
Absolutely. It's beautiful.
Now, some churches won't let outsiders take the sacrament. Do you think we sometimes take the sacrament for granted as Latter-day Saints?
Well, yes. And I think that the prophets have even made that kind of assertion. I don't know if taking for granted is always the right way to say it, just because it sounds kind of snarky to some. But the reality is just as we talked about from Elder Ballard, we do need to come to that more hungry. The idea of keeping people from it is a little more isolationist than I think Christ wanted it to be. I think he wants people to come unto him. I think that he wants people to remember him and all the aspects of what the sacrament is supposed to be. But again, he also teaches that there is an order to obtaining that. And so while I say that there is a need for us to be honoring and protecting the sacrament, the spirit should be we want to welcome people to come unto Christ and to learn what the sacrament is, learn how important those covenants are, so when they are taking the sacrament, it has a real meaning.
Well, how can we better prepare ourselves then to take the sacrament?
That actually goes back to Lehi's vision, and part of what was very powerful to me in a very practical and daily sense was what helped get Lehi to the tree and what helped get his children and all these other people to the tree. Mm-hmm. And so I looked at what First Nephi chapter 8 and 11 and 15 all kind of talked about with respect to that. And it seems very Sunday school, an answer, or primary, as some people may call it. But it talks about first praying to get our way out of this mist of darkness, praying for guidance and direction. And as we do so, we'll be shown this iron rod, which we know is the Word of God. And that comes in many different ways, whether that's scriptures, listening to the prophets, exposing ourselves to truth. And as we hold on to that, not just be exposed to it, to read it, but cling to it and walk that path. In other words, live that gospel. We will come to the tree. And so I look at the fact that every Sunday we go and we partake of the sacrament, we're partaking of that fruit. And to a certain extent, as we start our lives over on Monday, we're starting at the beginning of that tree, that path, all over again. And so it becomes a repetitive, almost ritualistic journey each week, not just something that happens on Sunday, but something that happens over the course of a week. We are constantly in a position where we are to live the covenant that we renew and make, and that is to remember God. If we are clinging to the rod of iron, we are remembering God. We are remembering Christ and his atonement. All those things that we kind of talk about as prayer and reading your scriptures, that all plays into this, and it plays into the great symbol that ends with the sacrament and remembering Christ and what he did for us.
I remember Elder Kikuchi once saying that if we truly understood the sacrament, that we would come to sacrament meeting crawling on our hands and knees every week.
Yeah. I was always taught essentially what David O. McKay said, that the sacrament is such a sacred thing. And when I was growing up, I'd look around and I'd see kids being shushed and all kinds of things that I thought, well, I'm just not getting that sense. It's not an attack on other people, but there were so many distractions that I found that was a difficult thing. And actually, Elder Oaks, a few conferences back, made some kind of statement regarding people that were texting during the sacrament. And mm-hmm. He said, it's in essence, isn't it sad to see people breaking the covenant while they're making it to remember Christ, to remember God? And I guess I'm not meaning that as a guilt trip, but essentially it comes back to the idea that it is this, the more we study it, the more we come to understand it, the more we absolutely appreciate and understand what we're talking about. And when you look at the vision of Lehi's, Lehi's vision of the tree of life, rather, there were people that did come and partake of the fruit, and it wasn't that experience for them. They saw the world, and they let that world capture them, and they left. And that still happens today. I'm not saying that's the only interpretation of that experience, but even in Lehi's vision, there were people that went through the motions of coming and partaking, but it didn't mean to them what it meant to Lehi. People aren't being filled the way that Lehi was filled in that dream. And that's where the difference lies. It's where we may see ourselves now with respect to the sacrament, and we have that opportunity each week to nourish that seed and see it grow. And that's really the core as far as I see it.
So you see the sacrament as an ongoing journey towards perfection in a way.
Absolutely.
Part of that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Okay, so let's talk about some practicalities. The difference between being quiet and reverent during the sacrament.
Well, and I think that this is true not just during the sacrament, but any time that we're in the temple or places where we wish to connect with the divine. And that is, it's not a matter of just being quiet. It's a matter of being in tune. And being quiet helps us become in tune. So when we are, on our smartphones, I guess that's being quiet. We're not making a sound. It could be on silent. But we're not being reverent because our focus isn't on those sacred things, on trying to connect. And so that ends up being kind of one version of it. And I don't mean to make this great attack on smartphones. But certainly
yes.
Smartphones, they're no friend of the sacrament. Let's put
well,
it that way.
Someone might be reading their scriptures on their smartphone, right?
Well, and you know, I actually had a seminary teacher at one point who asked us, what should we be doing during the sacrament? And some people said, well, I read my scriptures. And this seminary teacher said, that's not what we're supposed to be doing during the sacrament. I thought, well, that can't be a bad thing. I mean, we're talking about reading the scriptures. Well, I don't want to say that it is a bad thing, but I would pose the question of, is it the best thing? It is a time for reflection that is completely unique to any other time, and therefore is studying the scriptures the right thing to be doing? Should it be reflecting on the Savior? Should it be the time that we reflect on his great and eternal sacrifice? Should it be reflecting on who we were the week prior and what it is that we're doing in that moment? We can read our scriptures a lot of different times. And so I'm not saying don't do it, and I'm not saying that it's some great evil to do so, but I have come to appreciate what my seminary teacher said all those years ago, and that is, I wonder if that is the best thing to be doing.
Good, better, best.
Exactly.
So you have a handful of children, right?
Literally, if you want to count five girls, yeah, I've got a handful, yeah.
How do you help your girls be reverent during the sacrament?
And that is a battle, unfortunately. But one of the things that we've actually found recently is we've got a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and those all seem to want to sit on mom's lap during any point of sacrament meeting. But it seems to be particularly acute during the sacrament. I'm not sure why. We found that this single rule made a big difference, and it doesn't, fit for everybody, but we said nobody gets to sit on anyone's lap during the sacrament. They have to sit there with their hands folded, and nobody gets to fight over mom's lap. And what's been interesting is after the first week where there were some growing pains to that, the children really have respected that. And what ends up happening as they get older is they realize that that's not a time for anything but reflection. Whether they're reflecting on anything eternal at that point or not is not as material at this point as a 3 or 4 year old. Mm-hmm. But the fact is that they're not becoming a distraction to mom, and they're giving mom a chance to allow the sacrament to be what it's supposed to be.
So it takes a little bit of training.
Well, you got to figure out what works for your kids. Every kid's going to be different. But the goal is to make sure that you are respecting utmost. Make sure that you are giving the sacrament what it deserves. And that example will carry through to the children.
Now, one of the most fascinating concepts in your entire book that stood out to me was taking the sacrament as a means to prevent sin.
Yeah, which sounds weird. To some people, perhaps because what ends up happening is, there's this prevailing thought that we go to the sacrament table because it's like Mr. Clean for our sins. And, as we take it, we wash away all of our sins. And certainly there have been quotes to allude to that. But it's also kind of a bit of a mischaracterization because it makes it sound like this bread and this water have some sanctifying effect, whereas it's still really God and Jesus Christ who are offering that to us. It's the bread ends up being a symbol, not an actual vehicle. And so what what I think needs to happen is we really should look at the opportunity to come to the sacrament table hungry, in the sense of, hey, we've spent the last week sinning and we've spent it repenting. And as Christ taught, you don't partake of the sacrament unworthily, which, you know, how can you look at it as something to wipe away sin and not partake of it unworthily? Those almost sound kind of like a conflict. But in reality, what we are doing, hopefully, is that we are taking the time to make the sacrament the great symbol of our repentance. As that relates to the prevention of sin, the more we hold to the rod, the more that we progress on that path and we pray to be taken from the mists of darkness, what we are doing is we are setting ourselves up to be prevented from straying off that path. In keeping our sacramental renewal covenants, if you will, to the principle and purpose of the sacrament, what we are doing is we are putting ourselves in a position during the rest of the week to not be so exposed to the opportunity for sin.
I like that concept. In Matthew 26 and the Doctrine and Covenants 27, the Savior refers to a great sacrament meeting in the future. Do you want to tell us a little about that?
Yeah, and Elder Bruce R. McConkie actually gives a quote that I like that kind of explains this the best. It says, quote, "It," meaning the meeting at Adam on Diamond, it's the second coming event essentially, "will be a sacrament meeting. It will be a day of judgment for the faithful of all ages." And so he talks about this great event, that it will be a sacrament meeting with essentially the Savior presiding at that service. And I think that the symbolism there is a beautiful thing when we look at what our youth do when they pass the sacrament. And we always say, oh, they're standing in place of the Savior. But in reality, they are. When that time comes again, we have this sacrament meeting. That's what will take place. And when you think about, of all the things that could happen when Christ comes again, and yet the one thing that will take place and that is initiated and talked about by apostles in multiple places is the fact that it's a sacrament meeting. It just made me wonder, well, gosh, again, here is something that speaks to an incredible ordinance, and I can't imagine being relaxed or casual at that sacrament meeting. So why would I be relaxed and casual now? Mm-hmm. So ultimately, we are practicing for that day in some form or another. I mean, that's not all it is, but it works to that. We are practicing for the time when we will be able to enjoy that communion more fully with our Savior.
And hoping that we will be one that gets the invitation.
Absolutely. But that's the promise. If you partake of the sacrament and you live these principles that accompany it, when you look at it the way that Lehi approached the tree of life, and Nephi for that matter, that is the promise. It's in the text. We don't often think of it that way, but if you always have the Spirit with you as you live up to this, you will be there. You will be prepared, you will want to be there, and you will feel comfortable there. And that's what the sacrament's all about. It's to get us to feel more comfortable in the presence of deity.
So, Nick Galletti, you've come a long way from sitting in sacrament meeting and writing in your journal to researching this glorious book. Where can our listeners find your book?
Well, I have a website up, just treeofsacrament.com. You can find it through Amazon is kind of where we end up pointing people. Eborn Books was my publisher for this, so you can go to Eborn Books and buy them. But I don't think we've actually done it on ebook yet. And I, being kind of an audio guy, I have actually recorded the audio book for it, but I've done absolutely nothing with it. So maybe at some point I'll release that too.
Well, we look forward to that. Thank you, Nick Galletti.
Thank you.
Fair Mormon is a nonprofit organization dedicated to providing well-documented answers to criticisms of LDS doctrine, belief, and practice. The opinions expressed in this podcast are not necessarily the views of Fair Mormon or The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Questions or comments could be sent to podcast@fairmormon.org, or you may join the conversation at fairblog.org.